I invite you to open your Bible with me to John chapter 14. And I'm continuing to follow what's called the Revised Common Lectionary. It's a three-year cycle of scripture lessons. And I don't always follow the lectionary, but I have been for the last, well, since Easter. And I'm going to follow the lectionary up to Pentecost Sunday, which this year falls on May 31. and also, before we go any farther this morning, let me thank Jeff and our singers, Suzanne and Carol and Jane. Thank you for leading us in worship. And I want to thank the crew that you can't see, Jeannie and Rick and Doug. In fact, I was thinking about turning the camera around so that you can actually see them, but they're all in their pajamas. So they might be a little embarrassed by that. So anyway, but thank you to our crew that makes our live stream broadcast possible. Let's turn now to John 14. This is a part of what's often called the farewell discourses of Jesus. This is teaching that he gave on the eve of his crucifixion, and there's an urgency about it. There's urgency in all of the teaching of Jesus, but in these moments, the farewell discourses, Jesus is saying farewell. And he's leaving his final teaching with his disciples. And in this text, John 14, beginning with verse 15, he gives us a wonderful promise. He says, I'm going to leave you, but I will not leave you as orphans. So hear now the word of God, John chapter 14, beginning with verse 15. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me for prayer? Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come as the fire and burn. Come as the water and cleanse. Come as the light and illumine. Amen. Many people have been asking in recent weeks, and I've been asked this question, and I've heard it asked in popular media: is the coronavirus pandemic the judgment of God? Now, my quick answer to that is, the guys who come to the men's Bible study will recognize this answer right away. That is a really good question. And that's not what I'm going to address today. I think I may address that in writing, but in the Bible, God certainly does use sickness, use plagues to bring judgment on people. and to call people to repentance. But I would also say, let's not be too quick to go there, to say that, well, COVID-19 is obviously the judgment of God. Don't be too quick. There was an incident in John's Gospel, earlier in John's Gospel, chapter 9. Jesus and his disciples encountered a man afflicted with blindness. He was born blind. He had been blind all of his life. And the disciples of Jesus, when they saw this man born blind, immediately went there to judgment. They said to Jesus, "Who sinned, Jesus? Was it this man or his parents that he was born blind?" You see what they did? They saw affliction and they immediately drew a conclusion that this was judgment for sin. And so they asked Jesus, "Well, whose sin was this? His sin or his parents?" And Jesus said, "Neither. It was neither his sin nor the sin of his parents, but this was given him that the work of God might be manifested." That by Jesus, by responding to this need in love and mercy, would show the love and mercy of God, the work of God would be manifested. Why is COVID-19 in the world? Brothers and sisters, I know this. It's so that the work of God can be manifested, so that the love and mercy of God can be manifested by the people of God. Dear friends, Jesus commanded us to love, not to judge. He commanded us, first of all, he said, the greatest commandment is you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. And then he said, the second greatest commandment is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then in the 13th chapter of John's Gospel, just before our text today, Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And our text today begins with a challenge from Jesus. It's at the beginning of the text, and it's again at the end of the text for emphasis. Remember that repetition is biblical underlining. At the beginning of our text today, verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." He's just given us, now what commandment? He's just given us the commandment in chapter 13. That's the context. Love one another. This is a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And that now in chapter 14, if you love me, here's how you'll show it. You'll keep my commandments. Jesus couldn't be any clearer that what he expects from his followers, no, and it's not a suggestion, it's a commandment. And this is a very clear test of whether or not we really love him. If you love me, here's what you'll do. You'll keep my commandment. You'll love one another as I have loved you. Now, I don't know about you, so I'll just speak for myself. On my own, I'm really not very good at obeying Jesus. On my own, I'm really good at two things. On my own, I'm really good at following my impulses, and I'm good at doing what seems right to me in the moment. Now, a moment ago, I said that I don't know about you, and that's really not true. I do know about you. I think you're a lot like me. I think the two things that you're really good at are following your impulses and doing what seems right to you in the moment. And dear friends, here's the good news. Here's the gospel. God knows that. God knows that about us. The Bible says he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. That's why, praise God, Jesus didn't stop when he said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." If he had stopped right there, this would be nothing but a burden. It would be an unbearable burden because it would be a standard to keep his commandments, oh my, that we could never live up to. Jesus went on to promise. He said, "I will not abandon you. I will not leave you as orphans." Verse 16, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper." Now, the word helper in my Bible is capitalized as a proper noun, and that's good translation work. Some Bibles say comforter with a capital C. But Jesus said, "I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive." Jesus gave us a concrete hope that when he physically left us, he would give to us the Holy Spirit of God to be our helper, to be our constant companion, to be with us forever. And notice that we don't even have to do the asking. Jesus said, "I will ask the Father," and this is why we can depend on it. It's not based on our having the spiritual juice to make it happen. Jesus said, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper." Helper, as I mentioned a minute ago, and some translations say comforter. Helper is a really good English translation. The Greek word is parakletos, and it is a word actually drawn from the Roman justice system, drawn from the courtroom in the Roman world. They did not have at that time a person who was accused did not have a defense attorney as we do today, but you were allowed to bring with you into court what was called a paraclete, and it means literally one who comes alongside, or literally helper. And your paraclete would come alongside you to encourage you, to support you, to whisper in your ear if you didn't know what to say, just to help you out and be your companion so that you wouldn't be alone. Jesus was in the flesh in this world for only a short time. But he promised that this helper would be with us forever. Dear friends, the life of Jesus is good news because his life embodied the love of God. His life embodied the kingly reign of God coming into the world and showing the love of God, the transforming love of God that reached out, extended, that love that extended to the unworthy like you and me. The life of Jesus is good news. The cross of Jesus is good news because on the cross, Jesus made the perfect sacrifice for sin. He absorbed into himself the punishment that was due to you and to me. The resurrection of Jesus is good news, because the resurrection means that you and I also will be raised from death to life. It means that death is defeated. It has no hold on us. So the life of Jesus is good news. The cross of Jesus is good news. The empty tomb of Jesus is good news. But dear friends, all of this would have been forgotten in the mists of history if it were not for the Holy Spirit that Jesus gave to his disciples and gives to us. The Holy Spirit that inspired the witness of the apostles who wrote the New Testament for us. The Holy Spirit that empowered the witness of those first apostles who founded the early church and passed the gospel along down through the centuries, right down to this day, to us. But let's talk about who and what is this Holy Spirit. And we might think, and this is starting to sound a little strange, even a little spooky. Jesus said the world cannot receive him because it neither sees him nor knows him. The disciples might have been a little bit wary. Jesus, you've never talked about this Holy Spirit before. But this Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is no stranger. If you know Jesus, you know the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. And then he said, listen to verse 18 again, I will not leave you as orphans. Now, an orphan is one who's been abandoned, bereft of parental support and love. A child without a parent's love is truly alone. But Jesus promised, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. You see what Jesus is doing. He identifies himself with the Holy Spirit. And this is the mystery of the Trinity, the three in one, the one in three. The Holy Spirit of God is the Spirit of Jesus. The Helper is no stranger. He's the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit, I'm going to give you three P's. The Holy Spirit is personal. We're not talking about the Force in Star Wars. Trust the Force, Luke. No. If you think of Star Wars, and a lot of people think of the Holy Spirit that way, I think. In Star Wars, the Force is this impersonal power that you can tap into and you control it. That's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God and fully God. The third person of the Trinity. And the Holy Spirit is personal, not an impersonal force, and knows us personally and will come to us personally. The Holy Spirit is powerful because the Holy Spirit is God in us. The Holy Spirit is fully God, not an extension of God. We're talking about the very power that called the universe into being, the power that said, let there be light, and there was light. This is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is present. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will be in you and will be with you forever, present with us. The promise of Jesus is that by the Holy Spirit, he takes up residence in the lives of believers. Every Christian, dear friend, every Christian is a walking miracle, because in every Christian is a temple of the Holy Spirit of God. You know, we're separated right now by the COVID-19, epidemic and we have to keep our distance from one another and the social distancing and all that. I read a wonderful quote just a few days ago that take Christians away from their church building and that cannot stop us from worship because we carry our temple with us wherever we go. You, Christian, are a walking miracle because the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you. So, if the Holy Spirit of God indwells us, why is it then that we so often lack the power and the hope that we know we need? Well, the reason might be that we have shut the Holy Spirit off or tried to confine the Holy Spirit to one little corner of our lives where we want the Holy Spirit to be. And let me tell you something about the Holy Spirit. As my favorite Bible teacher, Dale Bruner, likes to say, the Holy Spirit is a shy spirit. And by that, he means that the Holy Spirit won't barge in uninvited. Let me give you an image that you might be already familiar with, but it's one I really love. Many years ago, a wonderful Presbyterian preacher named Bob Munger preached a sermon called My Heart, Christ's Home. And that sermon that was preached in the 1950s was turned into a little booklet called My Heart, Christ's Home, published by University Press, and millions of copies of that little sermon have been distributed all over the world. Maybe you've read it. If you haven't, I really recommend it. And in that little message, My Heart, Christ's Home, Munger compared the Christian life to a home. And like any home, it has a front door, and then on the inside, many rooms and closets. And Munger pictures Jesus Christ knocking on the front door. Remember Revelation 3:20. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come in." Well, in Munger's sermon, My Heart, Christ's Home, he pictures somebody opening the front door to allow Jesus Christ to come in by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, I think we probably all have something in common in our homes, that if you come over to my house, the living room, the first room that you'll see when you walk in, is almost always ready for guests. But there are other rooms in the house that I'd really rather you not see. And I'd really rather you not come out into the garage and into my little shop room that I'm responsible for, which is something of a disaster. And in this booklet, My Heart, Christ's Home, it depicts a person inviting Jesus into the living room and then leaving him there, but keeping other rooms of the house in the life closed and closets blocked off. Jesus, no, you can't come in here. Dear friends, if we were to know the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, we have to open every door in the house. The Holy Spirit will not come crashing in to demand his way. He doesn't overwhelm us. He won't overwhelm our will with irresistible commands. The Spirit will take exactly as much of our lives as we will surrender. If I choose to hold back my work life or my family life, if I choose to hold back my marriage or my free time or my finances. The Holy Spirit is not going to overrule my will. But the Holy Spirit will give us the power to move beyond our natural self-centeredness. Remember the two things that I'm good at: following my impulses and doing what seems right to me. The Holy Spirit will give me the power to move beyond my natural impulses, to obey the command of Jesus. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll love one another. You'll love God. You'll love your neighbors in the world. You'll even love your enemies. This is our hope. The most amazing thing, I think the most amazing thing about this promise of the Holy Spirit, it means that Jesus is not confined 2,000 years ago in the mists of history. You know, very often if you ask people, where is Jesus? And sometimes you ask even a Christian, and in certain moods ask me, where is Jesus? Well, he's in the Bible. Where is Jesus? Well, he lived 2,000 years ago and thousands of miles from here in the Middle East. Where is Jesus? Oh, he's off in heaven now. He ascended into heaven. No. I want you to do something with me right now. This is a physical learning moment. Okay? And you hear the studio audience is going to participate as well. Put your hand over your heart. Where's Jesus? You know where he is. Right here. Right here. Indwelling you in the power of the Holy Spirit. He promised it. And also, with the Spirit enlightening our eyes, we learn to see the Bible in a whole new way. We learn to see the Bible and read the Bible not as this ancient book, but as God's very word to me, as God's very word to you, and a message from God personally tailored for you. Now, the Spirit comes to us as pure gift, and the Spirit comes to us by the promise of Jesus. So how do we receive the gift? Well, I want you to think earlier in the Gospel of John, back to chapter 3, and a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee who came to Jesus by night. He's the original Nick at night. Nicodemus came to Jesus and he said, what must I do to inherit the kingdom? And Jesus said, of course, very famously, Nicodemus didn't say, what must I do to inherit the kingdom? But Jesus said to him, Nicodemus said, teacher, we know that you are sent from God, for nobody could do the things that you do apart from God. And Jesus said to him, Nicodemus, unless you are born again, born from above, in other words, a whole new life come into you, unless you are born again, and it also can mean born from above, you will not see the kingdom of God. And of course, Nicodemus said, how can a man, when he is old, enter again into his mother's womb and be born anew? And then Jesus said, something very fascinating. He said, Nicodemus, the wind blows where it will. And in the Greek, wind and spirit are exactly the same word, pneumatos. The wind blows where it will. In other words, the Holy Spirit of God moves where it will. You can't control it. Brothers and sisters, you and I cannot control the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you can't control this wind of the Spirit that will blow into you a new birth from God. Brothers and sisters, we can't control the Holy Spirit, but think of a sailboat. You can't control the wind, but you can hoist your sails. Come to God with empty hands and say, God, pour out your Holy Spirit on me. Come to God with a longing heart. Say, Lord, I need your Holy Spirit filling me. Come to God with a surrendered life. My heart I give you, Lord, eagerly and sincerely. And brothers and sisters, Jesus promised. He said, I will ask the Father, and the Father will give you, will send to you this helper that will come alongside you and within you. Jesus said, I will come to you, and because I live, you will live also. Amen. Let's bow together for prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this great promise that you made, the promise of the Holy Spirit of God to be our helper, to come alongside us and within us, to empower us, to live for you, to empower us to obey your commandment that we love one another, that we love God, that we love our neighbors in the world, that we love even our enemies. Not possible with our flesh, but possible in the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that we're not orphans. You didn't abandon us. You didn't leave us alone. And we thank you for the promise that the Holy Spirit will be with us forever, will not leave us, will not abandon us, will not give up on us, will not run out of patience with us, but will be with us forever. And so we thank you. We surrender ourselves to you, and we pray, fill us, O God. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we might shine as lights in a dark world. And we pray it in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.